and welcome to episode 7 of the Group Leader Podcast. Hey, would you do me a favor? Would you reply to the email you got this podcast in and just let me know what your group has been up to over the summer? Like, are you guys still meeting? Have you been on a break? Are you just doing some social events? And in case you're wondering, any of those things is fine. I'm just curious to know what everybody's doing so that I can get a sense of what the rhythm of our group's ministry is like over these summer months. All right, well, let's go ahead and jump into our topic, which is what it means to follow Jesus. In the church, we talk a lot about following Jesus or being a Christ follower. And I fear that this is one of those terms we can hear so much that we become numb to what it actually means. Or we can assume we know what it means when we haven't really thought much about it at all. Now, these terms, following Jesus and Christ follower, are more modern ways of saying that we are disciples of Jesus. Okay, and that word disciple is crucial for understanding what it means to follow Jesus. Now, in Greek, the language the New Testament was written in, the word we translate as disciple is mathetes. And that term simply means learner, okay? But it doesn't mean that in the sense you might think. So one of the problems with interpreting things in the Bible is that we're often tempted to read it without recognizing our cultural blinders. So we can often read something and not realize that we're actually reading it through our cultural lens. And when we do that, we can miss the intended meaning of what was actually being said originally. And this is one of those instances. So to us today, to say that someone is a learner really just means that they're a student, doesn't it? It means that they take instruction, they internalize information, and then they regurgitate it for a test or for someone else. But that's not what the Bible means when it uses the word learner or when it uses that word disciple. Okay, when the Bible speaks of learning or of being a disciple, it's referring to something closer to what we might think of as equipping or training or apprenticing. So in Jesus's day, being a disciple of a rabbi was like the pinnacle of achievement in these social circles, okay? It's what every young boy growing up would want to do or to be. And so from a young age, they would start to memorize the entire Torah, or what we think of as the Old Testament. And they would do that in hopes that they would one day be qualified to enter into rabbinical school, and that they could make it all the way through the rabbinical school, and then eventually be picked by a rabbi to become one of their disciples. Okay, and then when they did that, they would start following that rabbi around everywhere they went. Okay, so if you were a disciple of a rabbi, the goal was to spend as much time with them as possible so that you could learn as much from them as possible so that you could become as much like them as possible. And their culture was different than ours. It wasn't individualistic, which means that they didn't want to become their own version of their rabbi. They literally wanted to become just like their rabbi. And to do that, they had to walk where they walked. They had to do what they did and teach like they taught. So as they did that, they were being equipped to be a rabbi on their own one day, just like their rabbi that they're following. And they were doing that. They were training as an apprentice. Now, that understanding of discipleship or of being a disciple is much different than classroom learning as we think of it today. And it means that when Jesus called someone to be his disciple, he was calling them in that context. He was calling us in that context and with that cultural understanding, which means that following Jesus might mean something a little different than what we think. Following Jesus does not mean sitting in a classroom and memorizing information. Following Jesus means walking where he walks, doing what he does, and teaching what he taught. Disciples of Jesus are not supposed to simply learn information, though that's part of it. They are supposed to apply information into their lives in a way that leads to transformation, both in their lives and the lives around them. So, what does it mean to really follow Jesus, to be his disciple? Well, a disciple is one who responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is a lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Jesus to come alive in us. Let me say that again. A disciple is one who responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ. And then following Jesus is a lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Jesus to come alive in us. Now, there's a lot in that statement, okay? So let me break down some of the more important parts of it. I want to break down some specific phrases, and I want to start with the beginning there, which is that a disciple is someone who responds in faith and obedience. All right, it's common to hear someone in the church refer to the time that they put their faith in Christ or they made a decision for Christ. And that's for good reason. I mean, that is part of the way we respond to Jesus's call to follow him, by putting our faith in him and trusting him to lead our lives. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith this way. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Responding to faith in Christ, then, means that we are assured, we are confident in his promises of salvation, of restoration, and eternal life. It means we have the conviction that those things will happen despite our lack of visual evidence or of ever being able to actually see God for ourselves. And responding in faith isn't a one-time thing either, right? I mean, living by faith is an everyday action for the Christ follower, because our beliefs and convictions are constantly being challenged by other people and the culture around us, by life events or by life circumstances. And also responding to Christ's call to follow him is not merely about faith. It's also about obedience. By obedience, I simply mean doing what Jesus tells us to do. Yeah, we follow Jesus with our heart and our minds. We put our faith in him, but we also follow him with our hands and our feet. So remember, the call to discipleship or following Jesus is not simply a call to belief. We follow Jesus with our heart and our minds, yes, but we also follow him with our hands and our feet. Remember, the call to discipleship or following Jesus is not just a call to belief. It's a call to change your life and actions based on those beliefs as well. So just as a disciple following their rabbi would become more and more like him the more they followed him, so we want to become more and more like Jesus in our thought and in our actions the more we follow him. Now, we are not saved through our actions, but our actions are evidence that we have been saved. Okay, we are not saved through our actions, but our actions are evidence that we have been saved. And this is what James is talking about when he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And it's what Jesus means when he explains, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." If we have truly put our faith in Christ, then our inward transformation will have outward results. But without faith, we have no foundation for following Jesus in the first place. And so these two things go hand in hand. Now, following Jesus means we respond in faith and obedience, but that response is to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ, which is the second phrase we need to understand. When we use the language of making a decision for Christ, we can sometimes get a little carried away with that and think that it was because of our own effort or decision that we were now saved through Christ. And that doesn't mean that we don't have a role to play. We do. But it might not be as significant as we think. Think about it this way. When someone goes out and buys you a gift, and then they bring it to your house and give it to you, at that moment, you have a choice of whether or not you will accept that gift. Now, I know that we have cultural norms in place that kind of put pressure on us to accept the gift no matter what, but pretend that's not there. In that moment, you really do have a decision of whether or not you're going to accept that gift. So let's say that someone brings you a gift and they offer it to you and you do accept it, and now it becomes yours. Here's the question. Who gets the credit for you having that gift? I mean, you could say that it's now yours because you accepted it when you didn't have to, and certainly that would be true. But it's also true that you wouldn't have been able to accept the gift without it being offered in the first place. I mean, if there was no gift giver, there would be nothing to accept. And this is how salvation works. So we accept a gift we have graciously been given by God through Jesus' sacrificial death and his resurrection. We accept that gift that he is offering. And the best explanation of this in my mind is from the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And the first few verses of this focus on what it's like when each one of us was separated from Christ by sin. But then there's this beautiful turning point in verse 4 where we start to see this gracious gift of salvation and how it truly is a gift that's being offered us. Let me just read this to you. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." But here comes the turning point. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that in verse 4 there, when it says, "but God," those two words contain the very heart of the gospel, that God loves his children. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And now all of those who respond in faith to that son get to take on the righteousness of him. We get to take on and be clothed with the righteousness of Christ instead of all of that sin that it talks about that we were once a slave to. Following Jesus means we respond in faith and obedience to his gracious call to follow him. While some of the basics of those concepts we've just talked about are somewhat easy to grasp, the reality is that responding in faith and obeying Jesus is a lifelong process. Okay, and that's the third phrase I want us to look at. So even though our salvation is immediate upon responding in faith to Jesus' sacrifice, it takes a lifetime to conform our lives to his example. Following Jesus is what has been referred to as a long obedience in the same direction. Okay, following Jesus is a decision to enter into a pattern of recreating our lives to look more like his. And there's a reason almost every metaphor for spiritual growth in the Bible is a gardening one, because it takes time, it's cultivation, and so much of it is out of our control. And just like with gardening, we will experience seasons of growth, seasons of drought, times of harvest. I mean, there will be times to celebrate and there will be times to grieve. And if, like me, you start to feel exhausted or disappointed at times with your spiritual growth, then take heart. Okay, because you're in the same boat as everyone else. We are all in this process of killing off sin patterns while cultivating new and life-giving ones. And that's not going to happen overnight. And that might make us really frustrated because if you're like me, you're used to Amazon Prime bringing you whatever you want to your door within 2 days, right? I mean, we're programmed to want immediate satisfaction these days. But that is simply not how spiritual growth works. We all want a microwavable faith, but the one we've been given is a crockpot faith. One in which low and slow is the key, right? It's that low and slow cooking that gets that unmistakable flavor in us of someone that has simmered with Christ. Okay, so what we're after is a life that looks more and more obedient to Jesus each and every day, even if we have trouble seeing that change each one of those days. And the good news is that we are promised that God will see it through. Did you know that? This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." So even though we're guaranteed to screw things up along the way, God promises that he will see through the work that he started in us when he saved us. He doesn't promise that it'll happen overnight, of course. Okay, so this process does unfold over a lifetime. Okay, but what does that process, what does it consist of? Well, that's the last phrase we need to talk about and break down. And to do so, we need to look at it alongside the phrase we just talked through. Okay, so let me put the two together. Following Jesus is a lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Jesus to come alive in us. Okay, the lifelong process of following Jesus involves these two competing forces then. There's this dying to self while also allowing Jesus to live in us. And we need to talk about each one of those separately so that we can see how they fit together in the process. And let's start with dying to self. Now, the concept of dying to self, it comes directly from the teachings of Jesus. Most notably, his call to discipleship, one of which is recorded in Luke 9, where he says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And for a long time, I struggled with understanding what Jesus meant there by deny himself. But what I've come to see is that denying myself means to reject myself or to refuse to give in to myself. In effect, it's like saying, I don't know the person that is me anymore. And that sounds weird, I know, especially in a day where we're told to look inside ourselves for truth. It sounds weird until you realize that all of our sin is actually born out of a desire to be our own God like that. And that's the lie that Adam and Eve believed in the garden, that they could be their own gods and somehow determine the rules for themselves. And each of my sins is rooted somehow in that same insidious lie. And each time I give in to the idea that I can be my own Lord, I deny the lordship of Christ himself, and I try and set myself in rebellion against God. So, what does it mean to deny yourself then? To deny yourself means to deny yourself lordship. It means saying no to the God who is me, to reject the demands of the God who is me, to refuse to obey the claims of the God who is me. It means to say a decisive no. I do not know the Lord me anymore. I do not bow down to him. And Jesus calls us to say no to ourselves that way so that we can say yes to him. Okay, Jesus calls us to say no to ourselves so we can say yes to him. And saying no to ourselves so that we can say yes to him brings us to the second force that is at work in this lifelong process of following Christ, which is allowing him to come alive in us. So as we deny ourselves and we crucify or we kill our own desires, we make more and more room for Jesus to take up residence in our hearts and minds. And I use those violent words, crucify and kill, on purpose. Okay, and that's because following Jesus isn't always easy. Okay, Jesus does promise to give his followers abundant life, but he also makes it clear over and over again that following him is costly and difficult. Okay, and that's simply not the narrative many of us are telling ourselves. We often want the abundance Jesus offers without accepting the cost and making the sacrifices that requires. We want the resurrection without the crucifixion. But that's not how it works. Daryl Johnson, who's a professor of pastoral theology, says it this way. He says, just as there would be no resurrection for Jesus without crucifixion, so there would be no resurrection for the disciples without crucifixion. A man on his way to public crucifixion was compelled to abandon all earthly hopes and ambitions. Jesus calls his followers to think of themselves as already dead. He calls us to bury our earthly hopes and dreams, to bury the plans and agendas we made for ourselves. And he will either resurrect our dreams or he'll replace them with dreams and plans of his own. And this is a hard but liberating saying. But freedom comes when we lay down the ill-gotten false crown, when we say no, when we live as though the gods who are us have already died. That's good. All right, so here's our definition of a disciple and what it means to follow Jesus one more time. A disciple is one who responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ. And following Jesus is a lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Jesus Christ to come alive in us. Now, most people think that life is supposed to be easy, that life should involve as little pain as possible. And sometimes they come to Jesus thinking that he'll make that happen for them. But that is not what he promises. If anything, he promises the opposite. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay, not might be, not those who follow me in certain countries, but everyone who follows him. And if that sounds hard to you, like it used to sound hard to me, I want you to think about this. I want you to remember those verses from Ephesians 2 that you heard a few minutes ago. Right? I want you to remember that we have a God who overlooked our rebellion against him and our allegiance to Satan himself and sent his son to die in our place so that we could be resurrected now and in the life to come. He did that despite our running away from him, despite our rebellion from him. Okay, so following Jesus means that we have counted the cost. It means we understand the difficulty. We get all of that, but we're going to keep following him anyways. Not because we're promised a good life or an easy life, but because we're promised Jesus, and he is enough. Following Jesus means giving up the things we want for the thing we want even more, which is Jesus himself. All right, take care, guys.